I saw under the seal the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. So, reminding you of this and refreshing your mind again, I don't know that we'll get into anything. It depends on how you feel. In the morning on Sunday, usually you're real fresh, and we're able to get into things a lot better than at night. But then there are mornings when God wants just exhorting, or he wants a little bit of preaching. And I try to do the best I can, the best I know how, in following the Lord and in pleasing the Lord. So when we come to things like this, I don't know what we'll get into. I can read it. I can start talking on it. That's for sure. But then when we get right down to the basics as to whether there's going to be a hunger or thirst, that really tells the tale right there. Now, I can talk about it, and I'll have your reverence, just like tonight. Very reverent, listening, very fine people. But as to the hunger and thirst, that depends. You know, when I start talking, the Bible did not say, he that comes to church shall be filled, nor he that is a good church attender, nor he that gives in the offering, nor he that is concerned as to being at church, but rather he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I hunger and I thirst. But what do you hunger and thirst after? Do you really hunger and thirst after righteousness? The Bible said if you do, you'll be filled. And someone would say, well, filled with what? Filled with righteousness. So then, when we stop to ask ourselves the question, do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? How many times are you trying through the day to correct in your life, to right the wrong of your life, or to correct this, the way of your life? Knowing that you're stumbling and staggering along, knowing that you're not pleasing God, knowing that you're manipulating on the side, doing little things here and there, watching things you ought not, keeping things on your mind you ought not, having little tempers, having disputes, pouting, going on with your companion, or can't relate to your children, or your mind is wandering around out in the world, not reading your Bible, not studying, not praying, not doing anything as to talk about God, just conversations that's here and there, whatever. See, if you're hungered and thirsting after righteousness, why is it that you don't fill that gap with righteousness? Why don't you do more works of righteousness? Why isn't your mind altogether on righteousness? See, this is the reason that we don't get the things we want from God. For when we do the things that please God, which is righteousness, then when we do that, we don't sin. The Bible said all unrighteousness is sin. But when we do the things that please God, then we don't sin. And another thing is we confident in our heart that it has faith and has confidence in God Almighty. And of course, we know then that God hears us. And if we know that God hears us, we know that we have the petition that our heart and soul is crying for, which is an abundance of life in every way. So then we realize that if we want the revelation of Christ, we're going to have to seek after righteousness, not seek after the revelation. Seek after righteousness. And this is the era. People seek after everything but righteousness. They seek after knowledge. They seek after experiences. They get carried away with shouting and singing and praising the Lord. And all these things are good. But see, that's not the answer. Some even try to buy their way in. That's not the answer. I said you must have God's Spirit. Seek after the will of God. Seek after the Spirit of God. Seek after the righteousness of God. For he that is righteous even as God is righteous. So then, having the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us seek righteousness through faith. And faith means to believe what the word has said and act upon it. And thus the righteousness of Christ, which is by Calvary, will come into our heart through the Spirit of that Christ that wrought that righteousness in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll find more and more that we're filled with the Spirit. The Bible said be filled with the Spirit. If you're born of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. So then we find here under the altars of God, we're going to try to talk about a little bit. And see if we can get a little stimulation, a little stirring, or a little moving out there. We come right in like this, and you haven't sang, you haven't clapped your hands much, and you haven't really gotten gear, as we say. And when we come right in with the word, that it makes it a little bit hard. We should be trained and programized to where we come into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. And just as quick as the word of God begins to come, that we're just exuberant, filled up with the ego as to the word of God, and filled up with the word of God day after day, to where we can have the power of his spirit to motivate us. But what happens is, we go out, we eat, we drink, we buy, we sell, we ride, we laugh, we talk. And the things that we do in our conversation, to talk about, or in our deeds, it's not Christ-like at all. It's not God-like at all. It's not spiritual at all. It doesn't have anything to do with being spiritual. It's just everyday routine. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, is there anything wrong with that? Yes, there is. One would say, but I don't do anything wrong. I don't do anything wrong. Just to be carnally minded is wrong. I tell you, every day someone would say, well, Brother Pike, eating, buying, drinking, having my house, having my children, laughing, talking, visiting, and working and paying my bills. You mean that's being carnal minded? It can be. If that's what you've got on your mind, it's carnal minded. If you got God on your mind and the whole time you're doing that, you know, some carpenter's out here and he's sawing away singing, hallelujah, glory to God, hallelujah. Or carpenter's out there nailing, saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Or a mother like I sometimes hear Betty doing, and I hear others sometimes, if I'm fortunate enough to be in her home, and they'll be washing the dishes or scrubbing the floor, and they'll be singing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And they'll be talking about Jesus and going on, and the whole thought pattern of their mind is within Christ. You know, some people have their thought pattern in Spanish. Some have their thought pattern in Germany. Some in the American English. You know, and some in a heavenly thought. That language of heaven. They talk in it. They think in it. They walk in it. And the only thing that they can think of is their conversation is to be in heaven. And their mind is to be in heaven. And their thoughts is to be in heaven. Every thought brought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And then someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if I do that, then where am I? What about me? What about what I want to do? Well, that's the secret of it. You don't want to do nothing. You know, you're not around. You're dead. You're buried. You're gone. Let's say hallelujah. That's what needs to be. That beast that's always wandering around, wanting to feed the tummy, wanting to buy, wanting to sell, wanting to see, wanting to go, wanting to laugh. The passions, these feelings emanating all the time. See, it needs to be dead. You need to be killing it out every day of your life. It's dead in the sight of God if you're born again by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to be killing it out. Somebody would say, well, my Brother Pike, if we did that, folks would think we were peculiar. Bible said, I'll have a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And they would say, but if we did that, you know, we just wouldn't fit in at all. We'd just be a separate people. He said, be a separated people. Come out from among them, be a separated people. Touch not those unclean things, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. Let them know that you're the church. Let them know that you live in another world. Let them know that you're numbered with another people. Let them know that you're not seeking their fellowship. You know, that's where the problem is today. The church people in general, they don't try to get together and keep the standards of holiness up and do the things of God and be absorbed in the wonderful mind of God. They don't do that. You know, they admire the man with the money. They admire the man in the office. They admire the man, you know, the president, the senator, the ball players, everything but God. That's their admiration. Television, they admire movie stars. They admire all of this foolishness of carnality. And so then they're in that world. For to think like that, that's what you are. If the love of the world's in you, that's what you are. If your thinking is toward that, that's what you are. If your desire is toward that, you don't have the love of God within you. See, but we're supposed to come out from among that. Just supposing that the Lord Jesus had to spend all of his time wandering around, concerned about the things of the world, or we would say the Olympics of that day, whatever form it would have been in. Or what if he'd have spent all of his time wanting to ride horses and race horses, or spent all of his time wanting to eat and drink, wanting to buy and sell? They done all those things back there in that day. See, what if he had done that? What if Mary had to spend all of her time like that? If she'd have done that and God had been dependent on her to bring Jesus, there wouldn't have been no Jesus. And if Jesus had done that and us dependent on Jesus to bring salvation, there wouldn't have been no salvation. So then someone will say, well, Brother Pike, I don't see where you could have done that in his day. Judas did. Judas was just as religious as he could be. He was with the 12 all the time, obtained part of that ministry, had his mind on money all the time and the things of the world. And the Bible teaches that when he would say something concerning these things, like he did concerning the woman washing Jesus' feet, that it was because of money. So your mind can be carnal. You can do all those things and be carnally minded. You can come to church and enter into this church with a carnal mind. Your mind can be on your job, be on your wife, be on your body, be on your face, be on your finance, be on what you're going to do tomorrow, or what you've done all day today, or what you've done yesterday. Or it can be on somebody as to where you don't agree with them, or you had a little falling out with the wife or the children or the husband or whatever, or you don't agree with the preacher, or you don't agree with the way the church is or whatever, you know, and you can come to church with that kind of mind. If you do that, you're carnally minded, and to be carnally minded is death. So then when you come into his courts, stop outside. I do this a lot of times. Stop and ask yourself the question. Say, where's my mind? Where's my thoughts? Am I going to sit in the seat of the scornful? Am I going to stand in the way of sinners? I don't want to be in the way of sinners. And if I'm in my carnal mind, that's enmity with the moving of the Spirit. I'm bound to be in the way of the Spirit, because God don't care nothing about cars and houses, and he don't care nothing about natural things, faces and forms and all these kinds of things. He doesn't care about words, songs. He doesn't care about music. He cares about his Spirit. God is interested in his Spirit. All these other things are aids to that. If you have a home, that's good and well. If you have a car, that's good and well. But remember, you're going to go the way of all the earth. If Jesus doesn't come back, as the translation, you're going to go the way all the earth goes. Jacob said, I go the way of all the earth. He laid down and he passed on. All of the music will cease. All of the words, all of the talking, whatever it might be, it will cease. Even the voice of the bridegroom won't be heard anymore at all. Indeed, the Bible says, and the voice of the bride. See, so what we need to do is consider his Spirit. Always be spiritual. Always walk in the Spirit. Always meditate in the Spirit. Always think on the Spirit. Always search for the Spirit till every thought is in subjection to the Holy Spirit. See, and that's what God wants. His Spirit, his life, his body. He's an abundance of everything. Someone said, well, my God, brother, if you don't have nothing but the Spirit, what about all these other good things? Did you know every good gift come from God? Did you know everything that's in the world today that's uncontaminated, and even these things that are contaminated, Satan contaminated them. But before the contamination, did you know God created them? And that which you say is Spirit, nothing you say? It was from that you call nothing, that this thing that you call everything came from? Did you know the diamond come from the Spirit, and the jewels? All of the rubies, the pearls. Did you know the pretty teeth that you see, you admire, and the pretty hair that you admire, and the forms and the faces, and every natural thing, the pretty animals, all these things, the stars and moon. Did you know that comes from what you call nothing? From Christ. It's like I was telling my daughter today. I said, Sue, I said, can you just stop and think? Serving God is joy. It's an abundance of life. Joy filled up and overflowing. I said, if you know there was $1 billion for you, and I knew that you had going to get $1 billion, whatever how much money it would be, I said, it'd be hard to ever convince you. But I said, if I ever got you convinced, you know, I said, you just, my land, what would you do if you know all of a sudden you was a billionaire? Somebody said, well, it wouldn't move me. Ah, don't talk like that. I know better than that. So let me tell you, this is joy. Folks, when it dawns on you that you're eternal and that you already are a son of God and you already have this life on the inside of you and that you are just literally filled with the abundance of life and that you can never die, that you have all power over the devil and all power over sickness, all power over poverty, and that God has given you all things that pertain unto life. Now you talking about joy unspeakable and full of glory. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I want to love him more and more. He's the one that I love, the one I'm searching for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Sweeter each day. It gets sweeter each day. Every day with Jesus gets sweeter. So then it means that we're not really hitting the target. We're not really coming in just right. We're not really seeing with our eyes of understanding. We're not really believing. We're not really walking in the Spirit. We're not really getting the abundance of this blessing. That's why so much sickness is in the world today. David said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, or thy salvation. See, and the joy is what drives away all the evils. Even science has learned that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. They've learned joy is the thing to have. And this is what we need, is an abundance of joy. So then the joy of the Lord is our strength. And to have that, you have to walk with Christ, relate to Christ, keep that conscience clear. Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. And when you do that, then that wonderful river of life, that well of salvation, begins to put out the water. And you feel that as your cup runs over. So then I said those things, as I say so often, by way of remembrance. Though I know you know these things, I feel to stir you up in these things as to your mind in Christ, where that faith comes from and that stimulation and that drive comes from. Brother Taylor tries to do that. He gets up here before me, and as the ministers of all, they did the same thing. They played their little timbrels, and then they clap their hands and they praise God, and they get an atmosphere to where, why do they do that? So everybody begin to flow together. You know, you're singing Rock of Ages, and this one's singing Rock of Ages, and this one's singing Rock of Ages. And after a while, everything that's coming out is one thought together, Rock of Ages. You get it all together, and then the joy of the jubilance, if it's really a singing from deep down within the spirit, and the devils go this way and that way, and whatever that is, it cleans up the atmosphere. If it's not, it just brings more spirits of lust and devils and everything else, fleshly exuberance, and just makes it hard on the preacher. But if it's really an anointing of God, see, coming out, if that comes out and it creates the atmosphere, and then when you come in, your spirit can just blend right in with the Spirit of God. Everybody else is already in one mind, one accord, and then the Lord, he just comes forth and he starts talking, and everybody's right in there. One strength. All right. Looking at the scripture that we read this morning, I still don't feel anything as to a deep thirst and hunger to draw the Spirit of God toward that. Even though I feel, as I said, a reverence and an interest in the Word of the Lord, and as long as I stay on the surface as just a little milk of the Word or a little exhortation, you know, you take real good, you come in real good, you fasten to that real good, because this you can understand, this you can relate to. And then when we get into the other things, the Bible said that the meat is for the strong. And when we get into that, some of you don't have very much strength. And then you kind of get lost. But let's just talk a little bit. Like Jesus, if he was here, he would just talk a little bit. I've exhorted you quite a bit this morning, even some tonight. But let's just talk a little bit. In this field seal, let's just take a look at it. Maybe we might get something to take tonight. In the field seal, the Bible said these souls were under the altar. They were under the altar because they had been slain. They had been killed. And they were under the altar. They were, as we would say, dead. And yet, strangely enough, they wasn't dead. Now, what was the difference? To get us a little starting point here, what was the difference? Was they dead or was they not dead? They could talk. They were crying out, how long, O Lord? The Bible said the dead know not anything, but they seem to know quite a few things. So then, who was this? What was this? Where was they at? What is the altar? What is meant by this? This is the book of Revelation. This is when the tribulation period sets in and the seals are thus open. See, and they begin to look under these seals. The first seal, a white horse. The second seal, a red horse. And the third seal, a black horse. And the fourth seal, a pale horse. And now here we are at the fifth seal. Now, I would love to just go, you know, and take the first seal and just take hours and go into every bit of it. But then we just skip around to wherever we can or whatever we can get to take, you know, so we can kind of get things maybe sporadically said and then go back and link them all together. So then, what is this? What is this that they're saying here? And when it opened the fifth seal, here is souls. Souls under the altar. Souls. Now, let's differentiate right there. Souls under the altar. Where is these souls? It is said of the rich man that in hell he lifted up his eyes. It is said of Lazarus that he was in Abraham's bosom. Now, right here, just teaching a little bit. Pausing my preaching to teach him. Teaching a little bit. How is it that this rich man is in hell? If I ask you, if I said, could you define that for me like a student, a teacher, you know, teaching? I said, would you stand up and define for me and tell me how it is that this rich man is in hell? And then I would say, can you tell me how that Abraham is up here in what appears to be a paradise? And how is it that Lazarus is also up there? Or could you define that? Could you tell the audience? Could you teach that to us? Could you break it down? Could you make us to understand? I have to admit that I couldn't. I have to admit that in the past I did not know. Only since I came into it in the Spirit. When I came to God and I began to seek God, these things began to open to me. But in my natural carnal world as life, I never knew. I never understood. When I became religious, I still didn't understand. But when I took the spirit of revelation, I began to understand. I realized that I had an unction from the Holy One that I should know all things. And so I began to understand. I began to accept these things that God, you should give these things to me because you said they belong to me. They are mine. All of these are mine and I have a right to them. So I set my mind is to believe. And I said, now, these are mine. You said that I was to know all things. I was to let this mind of Christ be in me. And I'm the one that's got the resistance of keeping it out. And if it's a matter of carnality, I'm going to get rid of that carnality. That is thinking on the natural things of the world. And I'm going to start meditating in the laws of God. And I'm going to think on spiritual things. And as I did, then they begin to come just like that. The spiritual things of God will come to God's spirit. It won't come to man. Man's things as to the natural will come to him. Spiritual things will come to God. They know no man's spirit, but God's spirit they will come to. And as I begin to get God's spirit, I begin to think like God, I begin to believe, then these things come. It's the same way. If you got to have healing, all you got to do is do it the same way. And if you begin to think on it, look in that direction, say, wait a minute, Lord, this belongs to me. You promised this to me. This belongs to me. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to start accepting that because that's mine. It's the same way with prosperity. It's the same way with anything that you do because it's already freely given to you in Christ, all things that pertain unto life. But remember, it's not all that easy because there's a carnal resistance. There's a carnal resistance that's within your body, within your being. And this carnal resistance makes a continual warfare because faith is in your heart and Christ is saying, believe it, it's yours. Believe it. And he's saying, live right, do right, keep a good clean heart, keep your conscience clear with man and God. So your faith will work. Take your shield of faith, draw nigh to God, strengthen that that remains, and the shield will stop all the far darts of the wicked. Well, then there's another thing within the body saying, don't use up your life and sit around and do nothing. Just grow old and get decrepit. Live your life while you can. Someday you won't be able to do all these great, mighty things that we're doing. Go out to the ball game. Turn on the TV. You know, pretty your face up. You know, move your body around a little bit around the opposite sex. And you'll catch their attention. You'll feel the greatest stimulation. It'll just thrill you in your senses as of the old passions, you know. Do these things. Just spend some money. Let's make some money. Let's have a business. Let's get us another car. Let's get us another house. Let's do all these things, you know. Let's be a singer. Let's get into politics. Let's be something in the world today. And this is a continual warfare because he's in the dry places. Those spirits can't get into your body to project their personality. And they are personalities. But the body is given to you that your spirit, your angelic being might project its personality. And do you have a quickening that comes from God that I wish we could get into sometime? As to this quickening that comes from God, which is not the quickening of your human senses, but this quickening is that wonderful quickening that comes from the great Holy Spirit. Even Christ within you, Christ Jesus, the quickening spirit. It doesn't come from the cosmos as to that quickening energy of electrical current. See, and this is a continual warfare. continuum. You got to overcome one of them. It's Calvary. And one of them's got to die. If the outer man dies, the inner man is eternal. If the inner man dies, the outer man will perish sooner or later. So now make the outer man perish. Let the inner man be renewed day by day. So you got this warfare. And when you won't accept your healing, there's something up there that creates doubt, despondency, causes you problem. All these things are a hindrance to your faith. See, and it hinders you from getting your deliverance. It hinders you from getting the revelational mind of Christ. It hinders you from having heavenly things, because Satan is always, as the world uses the terms, trying to turn you off to God, turn you off, because he knows if you ever get your spirit tuned into God, then you're going to begin to receive this abundance of life and this life that's going to drive him away, because he's the power of intellectual reasoning and darkness and lust of the flesh, covetousness, gullible desires of the world, the love of the world. See, and he's trying to hold you as an instrument to where he can use you and where he can satisfy himself. And when you die, he's already ready to move into another body. He's trying to convert generation after generation to have a backup. Just as quick as one generation gone, these demons move into another. See, and this way he keeps the world, he keeps this thing going, and he keeps the church in bondage. And God can't bring the end until the church gets out of this stuff. Get out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the angel said. I can't do anything, Lot, till you get out of here. So this is where the problem is. Get out of the world, church. Come out of the world. Get away from them. Get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Someone said, that's not Sodom and Gomorrah. That is Sodom and Gomorrah. You know it's Sodom and Gomorrah. Get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Come out of that. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and then I'll receive you, saith the Lord. Get out of that. 10% of America already lesbians and already sodomites. See, 10%. According to the survey, and I say that's just 10% that has come to the surface. I guarantee you there's probably, I would say not just 10%. I'd say that if we had 10% of the right kind of people in the world, in the whole world, if we had 10% of the right kind of people, we would probably have a great, great average if we just had 10%. And then you think about the sodomites. You think about the fornicators. You think about the adulterers. You think about the liars. You think about the cheats. You think about the deceivers. You think about them that are going around that's interested in the things of the world that's unlike Christ Jesus. And go on and go on and go on. The murderers and all these kind of things. And you'll find out that if you have 10% of people in the world today that is straight, you'll have a great average. I've traveled around the world, different places, and it's hard for me to actually find religious people that are real straight with God. I meet a whole bunch of religious people, and out of that I might find two or three, and even that is rare a lot of times. Well, anyway, that's straying off the theme of our thought here a little bit. But here is these souls under the altar. These souls, differentiating as to what kind of soul. Then there is a soul under this altar, a godly soul. And then looking at another soul, we see that one is crying out from hell, saying, just touch your finger to a little water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in these flames. I say souls, it said souls. And underneath the altar was these souls. I say souls. If I differentiate properly between the body, the soul, and the spirit, I say souls, because that's what the Bible gives it, is to the reverence of it. Then I say, well, wait a minute. This is Lazarus. This is Lazarus. Then I say, Lazarus? What are we talking about, Lazarus? Are we talking about Lazarus, the body? Or are we talking about Lazarus, the spirit? Or are we talking about Lazarus, the soul? See, and this is when we get into these things of the formulated expressions that we try to get to you through the teachings. See, trying to get over to you the teachings. Because if you take a child and you put the child in school and you go 8 hours, then the teacher's got plenty of time. So she can break it down and she can let him figure and study. And the next day she can go through it, because it's every day, practically. See, and so she has no problem. She breaks it down, and after a while, he understands exactly what she's trying to say. He gets that thing, or she gets that thing in line, and everything is just fine. In church, 45 minutes, and the people get restless, and they got to go. See, they got to go. And then the preacher hardly has any time when he sums it all up in a whole week, and another week's gone, and then another week's gone, and then a month's gone. Right now, see, here we are in May, just starting the year, looks like, and already we're in May. So the preacher don't really have time. The Spirit don't really have time to teach you anything. Now, like Paul the Apostle, somebody said, now, that's what I want is the revelation. God, give me that revelation. I'm going to be there every night. I'm going to listen for that 45 minutes or whatever. The preacher don't take too long. But I'm telling you, you won't never get it. Paul studied all of his life until he was certain age and then went into the desert and stayed day and night for a number of years to be able to get the revelation. So you can see there's no way that you'd ever do that. People that have high school education and people that have college education, it's because they have given their life to that. That's their lifestyle. That's their desire. They think on that. They study that. Day and night, they've got their minds in the books. If they meet you, they want to talk about these things because that's where their mind is. And they want to be a president. They want to be a physician. They want to be a dentist. They want to be something out of the world, whatever it is, some kind of dignitary, something that's elite, and they give their life to it. You ever heard me tell the little story over and over? The person that was playing the piano started out, and when the young person met them at the door when the concert was over, said, that was so beautiful, that was so fantastic, I want to do that, that's what I want, said, I would give my very life to be able to do that. And the person just quietly hurried on, and as they went away, said, well, that's all it takes. That's all it takes is your very life. See, and that's the way it is, folks. If you want to live for God, it takes your life. And if you want to excel in God, it takes your life. And this thing of being in church and playing church and coming to church and being around the brothers and sisters and just kind of, the world calls it dilly-dallying around, you're not going to be anything in God. You're not going to get anywhere in God. You're never going to understand what we're saying as to formulated expressions or the first power and the second power and the third power. You're never going to understand what it means, first heaven and second heaven and third heaven. You'll never understand that. See, it takes your life. It takes your life to make your livelihood, to succeed in your business. It takes your life. To succeed in God, it takes your life. And when you do this, God will take care of all the rest. But until you can do that, until you can be happy in God, you will never get these things. See, because if you're not happy in God, then that means it's will worship. And you work in these offices, I say, you're not happy. That's not your interest. You just do it because you feel like, well, there comes a time when you have to do it. You have to get so much done. You have to blend in if you're going to be part of it. So it's not at all like you would think. You know, it comes to my mind as I'm talking. I'm sure Brother Taylor might have mentioned it, or somebody might have mentioned it to you, that Brother Ward died. That is, he was drowned. Brother Ward, the little fellow that comes down here that likes to shout and praise the Lord. Real fine, lovely type person. Out with his son in the Hiwassee River, I believe it was. And his son is all tore up now, blaming himself because his dad got drowned. See, and he had his way of life. He done his things. He enjoyed it. You know, what can you say? Happy, wonderful. He knew about this, but he enjoyed fishing. He enjoyed doing these kind of things. And, of course, being a preacher, and the devil knew that he was his enemy, then he sought occasion. And when he got him in the natural mind, like he's at hunting, fishing, whatever, just as soon as he got him in the natural mind, killed him. It was like Brother Branham. When Brother Branham was killed, I was checking into it, and I understand whether true or false that Brother Branham just had given himself just a little leisure. And it was Christmas time, and he had some Christmas gifts in the back of the car. It was on the way maybe back to Arizona, I'm not sure. Anyway, whichever way it was going, he had some gifts, they said, and some of his family in there, and everything going along real good, and just kind of letting down a little bit as to relax, tired, weary, the way the man had fought the battle, and just going to enjoy his little family just a little bit. And all of a sudden, Satan had it playing just right. And there was the drunkard. And there was one light out. And there he was in the middle of the road. And Brother Branham, not being able to see that well, coming along, and that was it. See, watch and pray. Stay right there with God. Keep your mind on God. I tell you, as I was telling my son Joseph the other day, I said, you've got to remember, Joe. I said, once you get your mind toward God, if you have any feeling toward God, any desire toward God, I said, Satan will kill you. I said, as soon as he gets the chin, I said, stay away from those things. I tell some of you the same thing. Stay away from it. You're not staying away from it. Somebody said, well, I do. No, you don't. See, you're just deceiving yourself. You're just playing around. You're not staying away from it. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. Get out of the world. Get away from those things. Stay away from it, because God's one day is going to, he's going to catch you in the wrong place, and he's going to lead you into temptation and let the devil kill you. Watch and see. He'll do it. Somebody said, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike. God has nothing to do with that. God has everything to do with that. The battle is the Lord's. The race is the Lord's. If somebody loses a battle, it's because God led them people right into the trap. It's God that suffers that. It's God that leads you into temptation. You pray, Father, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from temptation. Keep your mind on Christ. Keep your mind on the Lord. Always pray and pray always. See, watch and pray. You are not doing that. Many of you are not doing that. And so the devil knows that you are half in and half out. And he knows you got your mind on these things of God just enough that you're going to cause him problems. And one day you're going to try to turn around and run in and get God. And all these people that you're getting acquainted with out here, you're going to lead some of them into God if you do that. So he kills you while he can. But now, if you want to stay out there, then don't never get near the Word of God. Don't learn nothing about the Word of God. Stay away from it. Be cold. Or be hot. And I say this again. You cannot know about God and be cold. There's no way. Anytime you know about God, it's required of you. Whatever you know, much or little, it's required of you. So you can't be religious and then say, well, I'm just going to be cold. You can't be cold. See, because you know it's required of you. And if you're not hot, that's for sure. So you got to be lukewarm. If you can't be cold and you're not hot, there's only one other thing, and that's lukewarm. And the Bible says that if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth, your vomit. All my tables is full of lukewarmness. The Laodicean church age. People's right. Everybody concerned about that. So when we talk about these things, learn to stay in. Get in. Get on one side or another. Whichever one it is, cut all the other out and get on that side, and you'll be a success. Give your life to it. Anyway, we're speaking here of knowing these things, the first power, second power, third power, first heaven, second power, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I don't feel no hunger much. I feel a little interest, but a real hunger like we're supposed to have. We really need to get that so the Spirit can speak to us to give us the mysteries of Christ. Great is the mystery. Great is the mystery. Even Paul said the mystery that was to be preached down through the church ages, great is the mystery of godliness. So being a steward of that mystery, then that means that there's a bride. And that bride, as to whatever time they are given in the world to learn, to grow, it's going to be required of them or they won't be the bride. See, and so we that have been going on for quite a while, we're supposed to know quite a few things. And we're supposed to lay up for the children. We're supposed to have enough that we can share with the children. And when they come around hungry, that we can fix them a good meal and we can watch after them, both milk and meat, tenderness, gentleness, and yet boldness to rebuke and reprove. So then we look again at these souls under the altar. And I'm just kind of hitting the highlights of it because it looks like we're not going to get into a revelational stream of it. What are these? We've got a three-dimensional projecting of power, body, soul, and spirit. What do we do? Rightly dividing the word, to be able to differentiate, to understand. What is this we're looking at, as we say, souls under the altar? Am I looking at bodies? Am I looking at bodies? No, I'm not looking at bodies. It didn't say bodies. I'm looking at souls. Then if the rich man was dead and in hell, what am I looking at? Am I looking at his body? No, I'm looking at his soul. See, I'm looking at his soul. Jesus, the Bible said, God suffered not his Holy One to see corruption as to the body, nor his soul to remain in hell, in that his soul went into hell to keep my soul from going there. His body went into the grave so that I can, as Paul said, bypass the grave. If I come into this thing and I'm at the right time, it is so that we come to a diplomacy in this as to the people when God finishes work. And just like that, they're changed. They don't have to go by the way of the grave. It's not necessary. But now here's some with the souls down here and their bodies in the grave. Now, they don't have to be baptized because they're already baptized. That is to say, the body has been taken away. And now here are their soul. Now, if we die, we go by the way of the grave. But is that necessary? Jesus died for us. We're baptized into baptism with him into his death, having put off the old and putting on the new as to the resurrected new man. So this is what I'm talking about. Are we spiritual? Do we know spiritual things? What's the need of knowing spiritual things? Somebody said, I believe in the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Let's go play ball. Let's do whatever we got to do. See, you don't believe in the Lord. You don't even know the Lord. The love of the world in you, you don't have the love of God in you. If you are enjoying things, riding around, eating, buying, saying, drinking and these things and fellowshipping, you know, all these things you're interested in, you don't have the love of God in you. See, don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. You don't have the love of God in you. That's not the love of God. That's the love of the world. The love of the Father isn't there. So see, when we get into these things, what is the value of these things? Salvation, to know eternal life, to understand what God has done in our life and what we can help others with. This is great. This is mighty. What profit is there in being a great scientist like Einstein was? To lead the people, to bring them on to greater education, to the electric lights, to all the conveniences of this age. What is it as to the benefits of having the mind of Christ, even as they have the mind of the world? Into that world, leading them on into the greatness of that world, into the wonderful convenience of that life, to where there's no sorrow, where there's no heartache, where there's no disappointment, where there's no chance of losing the soul, where there's no fear, where there's no torment, all convenience, all joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what it's all about. But we like children. You know, we can't see that. We don't have time for that. That's just, you know, it's just not necessary, we say. A lot of people say, well, I don't want to be a doctor. I don't want to have this knowledge. I don't want to have the knowledge of Einstein. So then we say, well, that's okay. So they can't provide for nobody. It's just nip and tuck with them. But yet they want to use the electric lights. When they get in trouble, they look for a physician. They look for medicine. They look for all these things, and they find out that they can't go without these things. But a lot of times when they're young, full of exuberance, they say, well, I ain't sick. I ain't got to worry about this. But as they get older, more problems, or if they get in a wreck, or some epidemic strikes their little one, then they start running for security. See, why? Because somebody took their time to understand, and you know that understanding and that not healing, doctors can't heal, but you do know that understanding is to direct you toward a healing medicine is there with them. And so then you go, you don't know what kind of pills to take. Somebody, your neighbor said, hey, take these pills over here. I took them and I feel better. The doctor gave them to me. So you take them and you die because the doctor knows what he needed. And then you grab them up and you don't need that. You need something else, and they work right contrary to what you want. And that's what's wrong with the world today. But anyway, I'm just saying, to come into the knowledge of God, and then the reward is so tremendously great, even to them that become kings, that set upon thrones throughout eternity. Well, we'll take another little look. And here we are. What are we looking at? Souls under the altar. What kind of altar is this? It is the altar of God. What is that altar? It is Calvary. Calvary is God's altar, the big brazen altar of the evening time, and the lamb, the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, offered on, and the consuming fire, where the fire never goes out, the fire is not quenched. God, the power of consummation upon the iniquity of Jesus being made sin, as upon the wicked forever, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And so then when we come to this, we see the big brazen altar. Why are they under the big brazen altar? Why? Why? Because they become a scapegoat for the Gentiles. See, and they had to be offered up upon the altar, Jesus Christ being the head in the natural of that natural Jew. See, and they're the scapegoat, one going away while the other escapes, the other into the wilderness or whatever, one is killed and whatever. So then when we say, as to the waters of separation of the Old Testament, what does it mean? See, waters and God divided the waters from the waters by the firmament. A lot we'd have to go into, but sticking with the thought, just the theme of our thought here. What is this, the big brazen altar? It is as we say it. And who then are these under here? It is the people that died under the law, not having received the promise, but seeing it afar off and embraced the promise, saying that someday it will come, and confess that there were pilgrims and strangers, as Abraham, seeking a city whose builder and maker was God. And who is God outside of Jesus, and who laid the foundation for that city outside of the Lord Jesus Christ when he converted those 12 Jews to be spiritual Jews to start a spiritual foundation? Paul speaks of this and said, Christ has laid the foundation of this great city, and other foundations can no man lay except these. And be careful how you build upon these, for the day shall try your work. And if you build hay and stubble, or these things as to the worldly desire upon these, then your works will be burned. And Paul called up as Christ to the third heaven to be the chief overseer, to overseer the city as to that great all-seeing eye of the revelation, looking down upon these foundations that Jesus had laid, and being the wise master builder, having seen all of this in the revelation, taking away the veil of Moses. And so then he starts with you and I as lively stones and begins to build us up upon this foundation toward that great, wonderful pyramid God of that capstone, that it might be a complete city where the Lamb himself dwells on the inside, the light of that city being most precious like a jasper stone. See, this is what we're saying. So then, this altar, this big brazen altar, here it is. These Jews, why are they under the altar? Why? Because they can't get past the altar. There's no way that they can get past the altar. Why is that? Because the Bible said these all died in the faith. What faith? Abraham's faith. All in the faith. They died in the faith, confessing they were pilgrims. See, and they rest. Daniel, thou shalt rest in thy lot. Not being able to get past here. Why? Because they had never gone through the change of the body. The body still, as to the first man Adam, had their souls in captivity. See, they couldn't get past that. They couldn't pass from death unto life. They couldn't do that because the Bible teaches that 430 years before the law ever came, God gave Abraham a promise that all nations in him would be blessed. And so it was as his bosom as to that faith from his heart, and all of them that followed him as to the children of that faith, even as we today, Father Abraham. Then they rest. Before Jesus, they rest within his faith. That means in his bosom, the faith that was in his bosom. They died in this faith. Or they went to sleep in this faith. So then they confessed and pointed unto the coming of that, Isaac being symbolic. And when Jesus finally came at Calvary, then the promise came. And it was said, and this is instigated as the law, until the time of the promise, when the seed to whom the promise is made, even Jesus, shown by Isaac, that when he should come, then that will be the time of the promise. And these, until then, cannot be perfected. They are under the law, and no flesh justified by the law. So these will lay down, and they will sleep. And when they come to Calvary, they'll not be able to get over that Jordan, just like those that went down into the heart of the earth. They won't be able to get over that Jordan because of that heart of stone. And because that body cannot be purified. For the high priest going in once a year, which had to offer blood for himself as well as them, the Bible said by these things they could never be made perfect. The conscience thereunto could never be made perfect. But now God has purged our conscience with the blood of the Lamb, and Christ's Spirit has taken our spirit directly into Christ's Spirit, or to God's Spirit, and now we're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the change. So these are down there, and all of a sudden here is the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise has come. The time of the promise drew near. And down into the heart of the earth he goes. And when he goes down there, he leaves his body in the grave. Down goes his soul into hell, his spirit to preach to those souls that are in prison. And there he is saying, a little longer. They said, how long before you avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? He said, a little while. Until your brothers have suffered and died the same way that you have died. Or that is, go through the Holocaust or the Dark Ages or whatever it was from that time of the seal. These seals being open in the tribulation period, because everything parabolic without a parable spake he not unto the people, always speaking to the Jews, because the veil was over their face. Therefore, it had to be 7 years set aside from Calvary that these things that God was making known to the church in unveiling these things spiritually should be made known to the Jews, as like Thomas, when I see the blood prints. Or that is, they have to see the natural stars fall from heaven. The natural things happen because they are natural people. They go into the millennium, a restoration for 1,000 years as a natural people. See, and all these things have to be made known to them as to the natural things. That is what you keep looking for as the end of the world. But you're not going to be here for that. I keep telling you that. See, you're going to have to understand what the end of the world really is. They're going to be there for that, but not you that love the Lord, not you that are being translated. If you're going to go into the translation, that's what this is all about. The end of the world is at Calvary, and ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And you're going to have to get in and find out what's going on. Time shall be no more. So just a few more things here. We're going to close because we're so late getting into our thought. So then that means that when the time of the promise drew near, Jesus, he died. He washed his garment in blood. And when he did, it was a new body. He was changed to the second man as to that quickening spirit. He went down to the heart in the heart of the earth. And he told them that was there, now your soul can no longer be held in bondage. For now, I have washed your garments white. Though it was red like crimson, I've washed it as white as wool. See, and now, being baptized into my death as we are, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Them dying under the law as to be baptized into his death, we say as to death, actuality, and we symbolically. Then he said, now here, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's your new garment. Hold these garments. This is my body. And just a little bit longer, and the resurrection, and sure enough, some of them came up out of the earth with him. See, but there we say paradise. That's not the way that it's really termed. But they were in the faith of Abraham, resting in peace. Lazarus was in perfect peace in the faith of Abraham. All died in the faith. See, and here Abraham's body was in the grave. Lazarus' body was in the grave. The rich man who had not died in the faith, his body was in the grave, but here the soul was in hell, or the soul was in over here in the faith of Abraham. And when the Lord Jesus came as the promise, it was his faith out of his bosom, the faith. Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light to the faith which is in me by which they're sanctified. For God has translated us out of the intellectual darkness into the marvelous kingdom of light, which is the understanding of Almighty God. So then, now, kept under the law by the tutors, being a schoolmaster to bring us unto faith. Now, the faith is here since Calvary. The faith by which we're sanctified, by which we're justified, even our righteousness in Christ Jesus. We're no longer under the law now, and we're dead to the law by the body of Jesus and can't sin. So then we're filled with the righteousness of God because our faith, as our confidence in what he hath done for us, hath made us glorious, godly, holy, righteous, eternal. And with this, his spirit comes in after the sanctification, because the Bible said he sanctifieth our heart by faith. So that means that they could not get past the altar. The fifth seal, what are these? Souls under the altar, crying out, how long, O God, before you avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Just a little longer, he said, and the white robes were given unto them. So then we're not going to be able to say but just a little tad here, just a few little things. But I thought maybe that we might just persevere long enough to at least get over some formulated thoughts as to what it really is. Later, as revelation comes and the Spirit of God begins to magnify these things or enlarge upon it, first power, second power, third power, you can find out what's going on and stay with it. The soul realm is second power. And there it is. See, what is the big brazen altar? We told you. What is these souls under the altar? We told you. See, and I say we, the Lord himself. What is these things as to the white robe? What is this as to the promise? Why is it that they can't get over the Jordan, as we would say? Because the Jordan actually represented this at Calvary. Well, this is about all we'll say. Let's just stand together. A few little things here to encourage you, to give you something to chew on as to the meat. And you that want to enlarge upon it can think on it and maybe move on into the things of God and get more and more spiritual. Who knows? You that got a little milk tonight, you desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Things is happening. Great, mighty things is happening in heaven. And John, who was in the Lord's spirit on the Lord's day, he was in the spirit and he was caught up into heaven. Or being in the spirit, which is heaven, he saw these marvelous things that was taking place in heaven, like the vision we saw when I was looking in heaven and saw these marvelous things that was taking in heaven. And the people are taking place in heaven, all these people in the earth, they didn't see these things because they were not in heaven. But ye are they that dwell in heaven. We are in the Spirit. Therefore we live in the Spirit. Let's walk in the Spirit. That is, let's subdue this body, this bodily image, as we say, to these things of God. And let's keep under the body, bring it into subjection, lest after we preach to others or testify to others, that we ourselves become a castaway. All right, let's sing together as our musicians come. Down at the cross where we first saw the light, the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all day. At the cross, at the cross where I first saw the light, the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. One more time. Oh, at the cross, at the cross where we the burdens of my heart rolled away. For it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. What can he do with a life that's steeped in sin? What can the Savior do when you have no hope within? Lift up the fallen man out of the sinking sand to Calvary's saving land. That's what he can do. What can he do for you, though you're lonely, sad, and blue? He'll do what other powers can never do. Hear every time you play and drive all the clouds away. Turn your darkest night to day. Can you sing that with me? What can he do for you, though sad and blue? He'll do what other powers can never do. And drive all the clouds away. Turn your darkest night into day. That's what he can do. Let's sing another little chorus. The altars are open. Maybe you're kind of tired tonight. Usually the day leaves you kind of tired. But tonight, let's just sing together a course or two before we dismiss service and go away. Said a few little things today that might be helpful to you. They might prove to be beneficial to you, to bring you into the wonderful knowledge of Jesus Christ, to grow in his grace, to grow in his knowledge, to grow how? To the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Let us go on to perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance, dead works, dead faith toward God, but going on to be perfect, to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Let's do this. Let's rise up in Christ. Let's be about our Father's business. Let's have our minds on God. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'd rather love the Lord Jesus than anything I know. I'd rather be like the Son of God than anything I know. I'd rather give my mind all day long to this wonderful thing that brings a refurbishing and that makes me to grow up into the full measure of the full stature, to receive the full benefits as to the full reward, which means in this life and in the world to come. My cup runs over. So let's sing this little chorus together. Sweeter each day, sweeter each day, God's love grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear my Savior say that my love grows sweeter each day. Sing it again now. Growing sweeter each day, it's growing sweeter each day. This love grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear my Savior say, my love grows sweeter. One more time together. Sing it with me now. Growing sweeter every day. It's growing sweeter every day. This love is growing sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear my Savior say, my love grows sweeter each day. Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the King and to dine as His guest. How blessed these men are, beholding His house and the glory of light. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, and we're just as proud to shine. So they came from the east and the west, and they came from the far to feast with the King, just to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face and the glow with His light divine. Blessed partakers of God's grace, we're gems in new. One more time. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the land that's far to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed place and glow with His love divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, and we're gems in His crown. One more time. So they came from the east and the west, and they came from the far
and the glorious love divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace. Crimson is crimson.
Let's just lift our hands up together tonight.
I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all you people. Oh, the blood that washed the weary.
Once again now,
and I will praise my Lord.
Lift your hands up together.
So I'm
going to ask Chris to come and dismiss us, if he will.
I will pray.